good afternoon again. Nice to be with you guys. Enjoy very much. Even putting up with some of the I have to put up with. He said something about sometimes. He picks on me. I'd hate to know what all the time would be like. Wow. Feel so warm and fuzzy inside. But anyway, very nice to be here. Connie's not with me today. We have some out-of-town guests that came in. We thought they were actually coming in next weekend, but they came in this weekend. And I'll be heading back after services. And like someone said, I will give a short sermon and walk out. And I said, no, I plan to stay around and visit. I still like you guys a lot. But I will have to get back later on this evening and visit with them. Known them for quite a while, and it's nice to visit with them. They just don't attend United. Things at the office have been a little quiet. In fact, so quiet, I was out of the office last week, so that makes up for some of it. I took off. I thought, you know, I told my wife, I said, 17 years ago we moved into this house, and it's about time I cleaned up the garage. So I took off, and I said I had no idea how much it would take, so I went ahead and took off this last week and got the garage cleaned up, and it's really nice, worked in the yard. And then by about Thursday, I'm twiddling my thumbs at home. So I went back in to get a few things done at the office because I didn't know what I'd find. But it has been a bit quiet. The fiscal year end, of course, just ended in June, and the new one began in July, and the crossover is a good time for people to leave. So it has been sort of quiet in the office. And people have mentioned about the mean demeanor that I presented on television on Beyond Today. We actually had fun doing that. When I was asked to do it, and I said, you want me to do that and keep a straight face sitting here in a church building? So anyway, we had fun doing that. And my wife sends her greetings, I will do my best to get her up here next time. There's a passage that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth that I have always felt I needed more understanding about what he was actually saying. I read it, but I just felt like there was something that I was not getting. I just did not fully comprehend, but I knew there was more to it than what I could see. Well, a good friend of mine recently gave a sermon on this very passage in Scripture, and that really opened my eyes. And I wrote to him and I asked if I could use his notes, in which he kindly said yes, and he agreed to it readily. So I was most appreciative of that. Turn over, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 11. And no, this is not a sermon about Passover, although it springs from it. But 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27 through 30. Paul writing here to Corinth, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Now, we all obviously know that Paul was referencing the Passover and the days of unleavened bread here. But there is more to it than just Passover and unleavened bread. It springs from the days of unleavened bread and the Passover, but it's addressing much, much more. What he's addressing here is a topic that is much, much more than that. As I hope you will see as we look further into what Paul was writing to the Corinthian church. Paul is talking about discerning Jesus Christ's body that was beaten for us. It was hung on the cross, and then that body died for us. It bled. He suffered horribly. That is obvious. We understand that. But we can see in the following passages from Paul that the body of Christ is something else as well. Something more than that body that hung on the cross. Turn to Romans 12, verse 4. Romans 12, verse 4. Paul here again writing, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function," and he will address this later in, when we get back to Corinth, "so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." We are one body in Jesus Christ. Colossians 1. A few passages here. Colossians 1, verse 18. Colossians 1, verse 18. "And he is the head of the body, the church." He, Jesus Christ, is the head of the body, the church, "who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." And he continues in verse 24. "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church." He, Jesus Christ, is head of the body, the church. In Ephesians 4, verse 4. Ephesians 4, verse 4. Paul again writing here, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called into one hope of your calling." And then he continues in verse 11, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." All these are referring to the church being the body of Christ, what we just read. And finally, over one page to verse 30 of chapter 5, Ephesians 5. He says, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." We are all members of his body. It is one body, the church. So in 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul is also addressing the church. Not only the body of Jesus Christ himself that hung on the cross, that died for us, washed away our sins, washed away, cleared us of the second penalty, the death penalty. But he's also talking about the church. He states that the members of the church at Corinth were not discerning the body of Christ, the very church that they were a part of. The church, the body of Christ, are the called out ones. We are the called out ones, the ecclesia, those God has chosen to refine for his greater purpose. We at this time have been called to that. For greater purpose. And you know, we can talk about it, we can read about it, we can think about it, but even Paul tells us with what he knew from Jesus Christ, we still cannot see how deep, how much, how powerful, how wonderful it is what God has prepared for us, what that purpose for each and every one of us is and for his church. We are in the process of being refined, being changed from our carnal mind, which is enmity to God, from our carnal way of doing things to the divine nature of God Almighty. We are being refined to be just like Jesus Christ. So yes, we are to properly discern the broken body of Jesus Christ and understand what he did for each and every one of us and what he did for the world. But we also need to properly discern the church, the body of Christ. This is about how we act and respond to one another, as we will see what Paul then starts discussing. It is very, very important that it involves discerning the body, the church, and each member of that body. You see, there are a number of times when Paul makes a statement, and I like this about Paul, but sometimes you really have to stop and think, and you have to keep going, this is what I had not done. There are a number of times where Paul makes a statement and then proceeds to explain what he means. And that explanation sometimes takes many verses and can cross over into other chapters, many chapters sometimes, as we will see as we go along here. I'm going to show, we're here in Ephesians 5. Let's look here at Ephesians 5 and see what we're talking about. Man put verses, chapters in the Bible, but they didn't necessarily break them according to the way that the writer wrote them. Let's look at Ephesians 5 and verse 20, just for an example here. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. He makes this powerful statement, but you know, he didn't stop there. He goes on to explain what he means. Verse 22 down to verse 33 talks about marriage. But he talks about the love that a husband is supposed to have for his wife, and the wife, the respect that she's supposed to have for her husband. How they are to submit to each other in the fear of God. And he says, I'm speaking about Jesus Christ and the church. He was discerning the body of Christ right there. But he was talking about submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. But he did not stop there. This passage, this powerful passage in Ephesians 5 about marriage, we look at all the time. It's standalone. But he was also using it to explain what he meant in Ephesians 5, verse 20 and 21. Then he goes on in chapter 6. He didn't stop there. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Submit to your parents in the fear of the Lord. Honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you, and you may live on the earth. And you fathers, honor, respect your children. Don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training of the Lord. Servants, employees, be obedient to those who are your masters, those who are your supervisors. And then he says, and masters, submit to your servants in the same way. He goes through and explains what he means by, he didn't stop at verse 21. He then went on to explain what he was talking about. The members of the church in Corinth had a number of issues, and you can read through that first epistle to Corinth, and you can see they had all kinds of issues, but he loved them very deeply. And he told them, you even have the mind of Christ. He told them that. And he begins to identify many of those problems in his first letter. But he was encouraging them and working with them to show them how to fix those problems. Just like we heard in the sermonette, how to fix those problems. So let's turn back to 1 Corinthians 11. And we'll read 29 and 30 again. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. This thought here, then, may have far-reaching implications. It appears that others' healing may have much to do with your and my attitudes and actions towards the body of Christ and towards each other. If I'm reading what Paul is saying here, yes, this section is talking about the Passover, but there is much more to it. This passage also addresses the inability of the members to relate to one another in a loving, kind, and concerned way. I'm not relating this to the Dayton Church. I'm relating it to the North Church. I'm relating this to you because this is what Paul was telling Corinth. And we can still all learn from it, no matter where we are in the spectrum. Now go back to verse 17. Now, in giving these instructions, he says, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Horrible. If they were coming with the Passover, not for the better, but for the worse. First of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. But there must be factions among you. To our shame, but there must be factions among you that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Sometimes factions and divisions bring out the tares as opposed to the wheat. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I certainly do not praise you. Paul is talking about those times. Other times, when they would come together, the church at Corinth was divided, arguing all the time. They were not all going the same direction. They had factions. Verse 20 says, and when you come together, you treat each other in a selfish way. Everything is focused on you and not the whole church, not the whole body, not the body of Christ. And in verse 21, he says, at Passover, we each take a small bit of bread, right? And a small sip of wine. Not enough to engorge oneself. Certainly not enough to get drunk. So he's definitely referencing something else. He's almost describing, as my friend said, an out-of-control potluck. If you think about it. An out-of-control potluck. Remember at that time, long before the world knew anything about contraptions like an automobile, most people traveled on foot. Maybe if they were a little bit more sophisticated, had a little bit more money, they maybe were able to walk to get around on donkeys. But there were very few who had ever even heard of horses. So it could take a long time to travel for a meeting with the church. If you lived on the other side of town, you had to start pretty soon, pretty early in the morning to get there on time. Paul was describing a selfish and unconcerned attitude here that was disrespectful of others when eating a meal. But it went far beyond that. It went far beyond what he's talking about here in chapter 11. Drop down to verse 33. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. When you come together, be respectful of others and be a respectful and holy congregation. He admonishes them to come together in love and humility with concern and interest towards others and the congregation. You see, what Paul is saying here is that we all have a responsibility towards everyone else in the congregation. We are to treat each other in a Christian and godlike manner. In other words, we are to be unleavened at all times. That's what he's saying. We are to be unleavened at all times. It is a very important aspect of discerning the body of Christ. It may impact God's healing for all of us collectively, as Paul seems to say. But it does appear that how we treat each other, talk to and about each other, and how Christian love and how much Christian love we show to each other has something to do with how much God can bless us. How much God can bless us. Now, Paul doesn't stop here. We're at the end of chapter 11. Paul continues this thought now in chapter 12. Look at verse 4 of chapter 12, 1 Corinthians. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. God brings us together in a common bond, His Holy Spirit. We know that. God wants us to be responsible towards each other. What each of us does in the church, therefore, should be for the common good, for the benefit of all. Not for me, but for the whole church. Verses 5 through 7. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. We read back, and we'll see it again a little later on here. We read about apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors. We used to call them ranks, whatever. You know, as far as, well, somebody who's an evangelist, they're way up here. No, that's not it. Doesn't mean a thing. How many evangelists, how many pastors do you know who bought the farm? Who turned their back on everything? Doesn't mean anything. It just means there's a service that this person is able to perform for the church. A service that you and I don't have. But as we will see, we have other services to perform in the church. And Paul, he doesn't rank them. Now, we will see a little bit later on that he does address one specific issue, because Corinth did have a problem. In verse 7, we see all of these diversities are for the profit of all. For the profit of the diversity of gifts. We each here are given different gifts, and it's for the profit of the whole church. Verse 8 through 11. For to one person is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually as who? As God and Jesus Christ wills. It's not what we will. We can fight. We can take on God, and I can tell you, we're going to lose. God gives us different diversities of the Spirit for the profit of all. And it's all from that one Spirit, he says. For as the body is one, verse 12, and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, and I'll add, whether male or female, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. We all participate, we all drink spiritually of that spiritual water, the Holy Spirit. All of us have access to it. We are all blessed that way. Now continuing to verse 14. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Ridiculous. If the whole body were given and were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. It's according to His will and His pleasure to see us perform what it is He wants us to do within the body. We don't all do the same thing. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. The only thing we know for certain is God is the Father. We are told Jesus Christ is the head, and He is the elder brother. Beyond that, nothing else. There is no placement in the body that we know of. We're just a part of the body of Christ, and we are given specific responsibilities, diversities of the Spirit, for the profit and service to that body, and as the body then serves the world, we can use our gifts that way. The body does not consist of just one member. It is not just Jesus Christ. That's what's being said here. Maybe you're a part. Well, this was a... I'll just say it anyway. Maybe you are a part of the foot. You know, you have good understanding. You know, we're all in the same body. But we are not the same as everyone else. God has given diversity, and thank you for diversity. Thank you that we have different personalities and that we are not all yellow pencils with little rubber tips on the top, all the same length, sharpened just exactly alike. That is not what God wants. That is what Paul is addressing here too. We all need each other, and we each need what the other members can provide. But Paul writes that it is our Father in heaven who has put each of us in the body where He pleased. And if we question that, then we are questioning our Father. Dangerous ground to walk on. We are not in the church to promote ourselves, be selfish or disrespectful. But this isn't something that was just prevalent with Corinth. Not at all. This has been a problem in the church all along, as we even saw in the Old Testament, with the Old Testament church and the church in the wilderness. They even had trouble with this. It has been in the church all along. It was not just a problem that Corinth was dealing with. Thankfully, this has been preserved. What Paul wrote to Corinth is for all of us. We are to be concerned for one another and appreciate one another, loving and caring for one another, appreciating what each of us individually can bring to the table, you might say, in service to the church And thus allow Jesus Christ through the Spirit to transform us. To transform us into what He wants. We have that responsibility as members of His body to do this. Verse 21. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Well, which one of you can walk up to someone else and say, we don't need you in the church, go. I would hate for someone to say that to me, but I can't imagine the zap I might get if I even tried it to someone. That's what Paul is addressing here. Verse 22, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, we just want to push them aside. On those we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that with that part which lacks it. And there should be no schism in the body, and that members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. We are the body of Christ, but we are individual members of that body. What a wonderful honor to be a part of this body. But be individual members and know that we have a part in that body. And God has appointed, verse 28, God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, help, administrations, varieties of tongues. He just, like listing 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. These are the various appointments or whatever in the church. He's not saying that one is greater than the other. Paul is not saying that. Then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. And he says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the better gifts? No, we don't. Some people have a certain gift that they've been blessed with, that God has given it to them for a purpose. You see, the gift or gifts we are given are to be used for the benefit of others, in service to others, out of devotion to God, out of our devotion to God, the church, and each other. We are to have devotion to the church, to God, and be devoted as members of this body to each other. If service is done from a wrong heart, it is only self-serving. That's all it is. But Paul is not through yet. But earnestly desire the best gifts. Yet I show you a more excellent way, he says in verse 31. He's still talking about what he addressed as far as discerning the body of Christ. Because we're not going to read the entire chapter. We know this is the love chapter. But let's look at verse 4 through 8. The meat of this chapter, you might say. Love suffers long and is kind. He's beginning to almost address what he's had to address in the previous chapters. Love does not envy. Oh, I want your gift. I want what you're doing. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, he says. He's addressing some of the same issues that he just addressed in chapter 11 and on into chapter 12. And he says in verse 13, now abides faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. But Paul, still not through. Paul is not through with this thought. Evidently, the Corinthian church seemed to have a fixation on speaking in tongues. Maybe it is because they knew, and I'm just speculating, they knew how the church initially started in Jerusalem and how the Holy Spirit inspired them to speak in other languages. Paul doesn't say that, but I'm just surmising. But the members seemed fixated on this gift as if it was the chief gift. Because you get into chapter 14 and now that's what he begins to address. Prophecy, but tongues. And if you notice, when he listed these gifts, he listed those, that gift last almost every time, to show that he was not placing emphasis on it. We're not going to read much here, but let's read verse 12 and verse 19. Even so, verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 14, even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Why do you want it? If that's what you want, is it for the right reason? Verse 19, yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue, in another language. 10,000 words that I have no idea what I'm saying, and no one sitting here in the audience knows what I'm saying either. It doesn't edify. It's not for, it doesn't do any good. Whatever is done in the church should be for the edification of all, not for the glorification of the one who has the gift, is what Paul is saying. Once again, this has everything to do with properly discerning the members of the body of Christ. Now, let's consider five responsibilities that each of us have toward each other in the body of Christ, as we are members of that body, as we serve and realize the blessing that we have of being called and being placed in the church and given the gifts that God wants, that God has given us, and placed where He wants us. Let's consider these responsibilities. Responsibility number one. We are here in the church to love one another, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 13. Of course, that's a no-brainer. We understand that. And Jesus Christ said these words as recorded by the Apostle John. I'm sure you can all recite it. By this will all know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. That's John 13, verse 35. We each have to grow out of our own selfishness and learn to express interest and concern for the other members of the body. But you see, then that will grow on to where we then have love and concern for the world as well. It doesn't stop there. It grows beyond that. Romans 13, verse 8 through 10. Romans 13, verse 8 through 10. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves one another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love the other members of the church as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law, he says. 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. Verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. What a compliment to the church at Thessalonica to be told that. You have no need. I have no need to write to you because of that. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Increase in that love more and more. And that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. There is no limit to how much love we should have for one another. Absolutely none. We are to grow in that love for each other more and more, as he said. And he says in verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. Be comforting to others. And we know that there are many hurting at this time, many sick, and have other issues as well. And it is good that we comfort each other. And Paul admonishes us to do so. Peter addresses this love for the brethren as well, the Apostle Peter, over in 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Look how he says it here. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Fervently, with a deep desire, we are to love each other from a pure heart, with a pure heart, he says. And he continues over in chapter 4, verse 8. Just we'll look at one passage here. He says, 1 Peter 4, verse 8, and above all things, he says it again, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. We are to maintain a constant love for one another. This is the opposite of gossip, tearing each other down, and puffing ourselves up. Fervently loving another. Now, we can't consider this without turning to John. 1 John 4, verse 7 and 11. The apostle of love, as he's known. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. If we love, we can be assured that we are born of God. We have been blessed to know God, to know who He is. And in verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And God indeed has loved us far more than we can even begin to comprehend. So if He has given us that love, we are then to shed that love abroad to others. Responsibility number two. We are to serve one another. We are to serve one another. I'll reference this. You don't need to turn there. You are very, very familiar with it. But in John 13, verse 14, Jesus Christ said, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." That service attitude is not for one night. That service attitude is for every day of our lives. It represents an attitude of humility, willing and willingness to serve one another, no matter who it is. This is a responsibility for the entire year, not just reserved for one night, Passover night. Over in Galatians 5, Paul is having to address some issues with those in Galatia. And in Galatians 5, verse 13 and 14, he says, Galatians 5, verse 13 and 14, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another," he says. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." We are not to use this liberty in Christ as an opportunity for self-indulgence. That's not what the liberty in Christ is all about. We are not to be puffed up. We are not to be arrogant and such, because just because God has chosen you or me. But we are to be grateful and thankful for that liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. And through that liberty, we are then to serve one another. We're not to serve ourselves. In Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2, he then continues, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted and caught away. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." We are to be there for each other, out of love for each other, to serve and to support one another. But it is out of humility that we do so, not forgetting that we too are vulnerable and susceptible if we are not careful. If we are not careful. The next responsibility, and I'll just make one, we'll look at one passage. Responsibility number 3, pray for one another. And what better scripture to turn to than James 5? James 5, verse 14. "Is anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." We all have to admit that we are sinners and acknowledge, then it says, our sins to one another. It doesn't mean that we have to fall down, break out as expressing every sin that we've ever committed. No. But it is good to go to someone that you know really well and express times when you know that you have fallen down and you would like help from that person or other people to pray for you to overcome that. In so doing, we pray for one another. We bear each other's burdens that way. The prayer of a righteous man avails much with God the Father. Very, very much. The next responsibility number four, be of the same mind. We are to be a united body. Corinth, you can tell what Paul, when Paul was writing to them, they were not of a united mind. They were not of the same mind. There were factions everywhere. We each need to be stable enough on our foundation that any sort of division, discord, or schism will not adversely affect us. But that takes going to God and praying to God and asking for His Holy Spirit to lead and guide us, not be led and guided by our own instincts. That can get us in trouble. Pray that God, through the Holy Spirit, leads us where we need to go. In the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote that he was hearing of divisions among the members in Corinth. And he told them that was wrong. He also told them that there were some factions that will actually reveal who is genuine. Romans 12, verse 16. Paul says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. In other words, vanity will destroy unity. Vanity will destroy unity. We let ourselves get in the way, and we are obstructionists. We are then creating disunity in the body. And then over in Romans 15, page over in verse 5 through 7, Romans 15, verse 5 through 7, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. Romans 15, verse 6, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Seek to be like-minded. Like-minded, not to be yellow pencils, that's not what Paul is saying here, but like-minded in the truth and in support of each other. Then there is this passage in Ephesians 4 where Paul writes about the unity of the body of Christ. We see that in Ephesians 4. That starts in verse 1 and goes down to verse 16. But I want to look at Ephesians 4, verse 1 and 2, specifically. Ephesians 4, verse 1 and 2. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Point to consider is this. This is me talking. You can say it yourself. If I'm always right, then I'm not going to be in unison with the church. If I take the stance that I'm always right, I am not going to be in unison with the church. If I've always got issues, then I'm not going to be in unison with what God is teaching in the church of God. If I've always got issues, but if I'm willing to grow in understanding, then it's going to cause me to be united in the body of Christ. If I'm always right, then I'm not going to be in unison with the church. If I've always got issues, then I'm not going to be in unison with what God is teaching in the church of God. But if I'm willing to grow in understanding, then it is going to cause me to be united and of one mind in the body of Christ. Now, one last passage here before we go on to the last responsibility. This is over in Colossians 3. Colossians 3, and we'll look at verse 13. Big words that we must all live up to. Colossians 3, verse 13. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. It's not that difficulties don't occur and won't occur. They most certainly do, and they most certainly will. It's that they must be resolved through acknowledgement, bearing with each other, and then forgiving each other. And so, by doing so, we can be united. We are to be united. Problems do exist, but we've got to resolve them individually. That is our responsibility. Responsibility number 5. We are to build up or edify one another. This is a direct command that we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's look at it. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him in that body. We're looking forward to that time when we are raised as this beautiful church. Therefore, he says, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Paul says we are to build each other up, encourage one another. We are to be there for each other. We are to edify one another. Edify the church. And then over in 1 Peter, back to 1 Peter, chapter 4. 1 Peter 4, verse 9 and 10. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Be kind to each other, but don't complain about having to do it under your breath. Do it with the devotion to each and every individual member of the body of Christ. And do this without judging or condemning one another. If you have a gift, use it for the benefit of all the body of Christ. And I shouldn't say if. The gift that you have, if you have the Holy Spirit, God has given you some gift. But use it for the benefit of the whole body of Christ. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Hebrews 10, verse 23. This is a good passage to consider. We were talking about something like this recently, and look how much the internet and such has set it up so that people today, the younger people especially, don't have a need to go to church because they can sit down pull it up on the screen and read it and watch it, whatever they want to and whenever they want to. But there's other things. There's something else missing. And Paul addresses it here. Let us hold fast, verse 23 of chapter Hebrews 10. Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. God is faithful. He is going to fulfill what he says. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much so as you see the day approaching. We have not been called into the church by God for just what we can get out of it. No, we are here to give to the church, to give in building and encouraging others, to use what we have been given for the profit and the benefit of all. Turn then for the last scripture over to Colossians 3. We were just there a minute ago, but let's turn back over to Colossians 3. And we'll read verse 15 and 16. Colossians 3, verse 15 and 16. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. We are called, he says again, into one body. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Do you get what Paul is saying here? Each of us can learn. Each of us can teach others in the church. We all can learn something from everyone else here, but we also can teach everyone something. That's what Paul is saying here. And be thankful for that. Be grateful for that. If the word of Jesus Christ dwells in us richly, then we are to be encouraging and edifying others in the body of Christ. We all need to be admonished at times. All of us do. But when we admonish someone, it needs to be from a spirit of deep humility and the very best interest of the person you are admonishing at that time. It must come from the heart. And it is also to be done for the very best interest of the church as a whole. This is iron sharpening iron, where we can each improve. That's what Paul did for the church at Corinth. That's what he was doing for the church at Corinth. He was trying to say, you need to see what is happening to you, what is dividing you. You think your gift is better than everyone else's. No. You are all have diversities. You are all there placed by God for a reason. Be thankful for that. But if we are offended by a sincere admonishment, we must be careful, because we can get stuck in one place and never change, never grow in God's divine nature. If we cannot take correction at times, we can turn off the Holy Spirit. We can get stuck in one place. We don't want to do that. We must be growing in God's divine nature. So I would like to encourage all of us, that's me included, to properly discern the body of Christ, his church, by showing the type of love, concern, and respect that God expects to see from each and every one of us towards one another. He expects it of us to give out to everyone else in the church. This is what Paul was addressing when he said, discern the body of Christ. Discern the body that died for us, but discern now the body that we've been called into. Respect it, love it, and love all those who've been called, just as you and I have been called. Who knows what great things will come of it as God blesses us more and more for it.